This week, I attended a presentation by Virginia Bell. She is a Lexingtonian who is a world expert on the treatment of Alzheimer's. She stood before our group of probably 75 to tell us that she was 95 years young. But that morning, she was feeling particularly energetic and vibrant, because she had just completed a visit with her sister, who was 99. Literally, sibling rivalry never gets old. And then for 30 minutes or more, with bright eyes and many smiles, she offered a message of hope for those struggling with one of the most difficult hurdles to get through: watching, caring, loving, companioning someone that they deeply care for who is losing their memory. She offered hope in hopeless times. She was an inspiration to all those who gathered there feeling like their back is up against the wall and facing their life's greatest struggles. It's possible. It's possible to cling to hope and to be people of hope even in hopeless times. Holocaust survivor and Jewish political activist Elie Wiesel said, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. The opposite of life is not death, it is indifference." There's just so much going on, and we can all get so terribly down. So much so that we can just feel ourselves going numb. We feel overwhelmed with forces stirring and swirling outside of our control. We have moved beyond shock these days and are becoming desensitized, stunned, stupefied, paralyzed, and frozen. Have we lost our bearings? As all principles and values have fallen prey to an absolute partisanship based in absolute identity politics, senseless mass shootings, a governmental enterprise that prides itself upon dodging all issues except ones that benefit the wealthy and pay back the benefactors, massive extreme weather events, while the clock is ticking down to an environmental tipping point of no return, the continued exploitation and too often unchallenged behavior of men in positions of power and influence who treat women as sexual objects and, worse, girls as sexual targets. It seems the forces of darkness have been unleashed as the tidal waves of fear and abuse and evil are gaining speed and momentum. I was particularly struck by news from a week ago this past Saturday from Warsaw, Poland, where 60,000 white nationalists were gathered for Polish Independence Day on November the 11th. Many wearing black masks, throwing red smoke bombs, and carrying ultra-right fascist symbols from the 1930s. They had these signs. Pure Poland, white Poland. Refugees, get out. And this one also from the 1930s with a cruel and ironic twist of piety. We want God. Oh, and by the way, did I mention that this is the week you are to be thankful? Offering your gratitude for the blessings of life to Almighty God. How grateful are you feeling right now? 1 Thessalonians says that we are living through times and seasons. Chronos and Kairos, the regular sequence of time, and those extraordinary moments when God breaks through. The times, the chronos, the chronology, can be foreboding and scary, but the faithful acknowledge how much brighter the light when shining in moments of deep darkness. Even the day of the Lord, where God's judgment upon evil is met with destruction and calamity, is also for those who believe a day of deliverance. I call us all to think a little more deeply about our theology, especially our understanding around the apocalyptic messages of Scripture. For an apocalypse, for most, is seen always as nothing but devastation. Forecast of doom, a time when God's frustration has run its course and God offers the world nothing but total destruction. But what if an apocalyptic revelation was not a curse? What if the dangers of living in these days was not curse, but invitation? A cooperative venture where we are invited to join God, to cross barriers, to build bridges, and to help usher in a new reality in the here and now. Early Christians were instructed to remember, even if this was the end for them, and of course now we know it wasn't, they should at least be discovered doing good while they wait. Even with the headlines that preach nothing but bad news, we are called to be people of good news. Does that sound impossible? Improbable? Far-fetched? Something a preacher might say, trying to make us feel better on a week before Thanksgiving? Perhaps. But I also have three places to tell you about. Three locations here on the face of the earth where people are still living to learn and live with love and joy. The first place takes us to the Cathedral of St. Michael's in Coventry, England, a place I was privileged to visit in 1989. But there on those grounds on November the 14th, 1940, during a bombing campaign of the German Luftwaffe, that beautiful 14th century Gothic cathedral was among many parts of Britain that were left on fire, in rubble and in ruins. As the folks woke up with the daylight coming, they started walking through the rubble of their city and also the ruins of their beloved place of worship. And they noticed that two of the large roofing beams had fallen, distinctively and prominently making the sign of the cross. The faithful saw it as a sign. A sign that God does not seek revenge upon God's people, but forgiveness and reconciliation. Years later, when it was time for rebuilding, that congregation made a bold and innovative decision. They would leave the standing ruins of the old cathedral, that beloved sanctuary, intact as they built a brand new modern building next to it. The two spaces are connected by a large wall of glass, almost as large as the back row or the back wall that I'm looking at. So that while you're in the new space, you can look into the ruins of the old space, and while you're in the ruins of the old space, you can look into the completion of the new space. A visible reminder for all of the reality of war and the renewal of God's new day. It took faithful courage for them to lift their faith above a potentially idolatrous nationalism, to confess how that destruction and death experienced in World War II was in fact one group of professing Christians in conflict and war with another group of professing Christians. Good professions of faith always lead to good confessions of faith. And with a deeper confession and forgiveness in their hearts, a faith emerged so that Coventry Cathedral, as it now stands, created a center of peace and reconciliation. And they have become a leader in helping the world heal all her deep divisions. It took many years, but in time, Chronos, the season, Kairos, had changed. German Christians eventually visited Coventry to see the damage their country had done. And the British Christians visited Germany to see firsthand the damage their country had also caused while they were all involved in the mayhem and madness of war. The Coventry Center for Peace and Reconciliation was influential in helping bringing peace and healing to the troubles of Northern Ireland and justice to the people of South Africa. All good things birthed by the faithful as they are forgiving believers, even responding to the tragedy of war. A second place takes us from the heart of England to the heart of Israel, Palestine, in a village located midway between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. Here at Nevel Shalom, or Watat As Salam, is a community that translates in English. Are you up on your Hebrew and Arabic? It translates an oasis of peace. Founded by Father Bruno Hussar in February of 1998, it is a community based in the words of Isaiah 32:18. My people shall dwell in peace. What makes it unique? Because it features a community with Jews and Arabs who live, work, and learn side by side. Their children go to the same school. The people who work next to each other. The people who live as next door neighbors to one another. In fact, it is the only mixed living community of Jews and Arabs that exist in the whole of Israel. They have been accused of being an abnormality, an illusion of coexistence, detached from reality. But this aberration is a pocket of grace for those who live side by side in an open experience of shared community, opening up one another's space and grace with peace and kindness, and recognizing the strength of learning and sharing together, even in conflict with all the rest of the folks living around them in distrust, in a desert of fear. They have created an oasis of peace. The third and final place takes us north through Turkey to the other side of the Black Sea, just north of Iran, sharing the southern border with Russia. there is the small country of Georgia. Not the Bulldogs, but the country. They are in the intersection of Europe and Asia, the home to the Caucasus Mountains, and in the capital city of Tbilisi. You can visit the Peace Cathedral of the Evangelical Baptist Church and its partnership with Metropolitan Bishop Malzhaz Soglashvili, with whom we as Alliance of Baptists have a partnership. Many of you know Paula Dempsey. She has spoken to our women's group and spoken here in this space about the Alliance work. She just returned 2 weeks ago from the Republic of Georgia, working with the Peace Cathedral. And our own Deborah Alexander, I'll call you out for a moment, has been there twice and just recently returned a few weeks ago from that same area. And there on the other side of the world, we discover a Baptist community much like us, seeking to address and fight many of the same issues: xenophobia, Islamophobia, homophobia, misogyny. It's helpful for us to remember these are not uniquely American struggles or a modern invention. No, these struggles are struggles of human rights and the infinite value of all living souls, no matter where you live, who are called by God to live together in peace. For I'm sure you've noticed at Coventry, in Israel, and here in the Republic of Georgia, the rallying point for all these communities is the rallying point of peace. That Jesus said, "Blessed are you, the peacemakers." We are seeking God's peace, not only for ourselves and salvation, but for our world and relationship. So what does it look like? What does it look like for Central Baptist Church of Lexington to continue and to walk upon this path, to be a cathedral of peace, to be a center of reconciliation, a little pocket of God's grace in vibrant and joyful expression upon the face of the earth? The day of the Lord, the parousia, is the entrance of the divine into our human affairs. Like the arrival of a little baby, it comes with labor pains, travails, and struggles that will lead to joy and new birth. The day of the Lord is not one only of distress, but also one of deliverance. A day not to be feared, but to be embraced and celebrated with joy. A day not to surrender to conflict, but toward a greater calling of reconciliation and peace. God's judgment appears and reveals my hopes were short-sighted and selfish, focused exclusively upon myself and my friends and my family. My perspective was far too mired in my own failures, in my own unresolved hurts, my hope tied down to merely physical things and pleasant experiences, my plans too limited in scope and incomplete, not focused on God's great saving love for the entire world. Dear friends, God's love is not a condemnation of us, but only condemnation of all that is within us that resist God's great transforming vision for all. So I have a small task for us. We need a prelude to our gratitude, a necessary step before we can carve the turkey, cut the pumpkin pie. We need an opportunity to join with those around the world praying for peace. Peace in our own hearts, peace in our own community, and peace throughout the whole world. So here's what I'm asking of you as we close. I want you to imagine yourself sitting in Coventry, England, that you're sitting on the ruined side of that old beautiful cathedral. Only the exterior walls are now standing. You're sitting on an open air experience. There's no roof above you. Oh, you can see the new cathedral behind you, but there you are, where Christians through hundreds of years have gathered to pray their prayers to God. And as you're there, you'll notice an altar. An altar with those charred beams that had fallen during the blitzkrieg of the German Luftwaffe in the form of a cross, sitting prominently there at the communion table, and engraved in gold across the back where the altar sits are the words of Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive. I ask that you'll imagine sitting there with the visible memory of your community that had been torn apart in war, where people had lost their friends and neighbors to death because of the conflict, where their beloved places of gathering, even their sanctuaries, had been put into rubble and being called to offer a prayer of forgiveness. Every Friday at noon, Christians gather on the ruined side of the Coventry Cathedral and they pray this prayer. I invite you to pray it. Your response is simple. As I offer my hand, you might say, Father, forgive. I ask you, before our Thanksgiving, that we join in the Coventry Litany of Reconciliation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, class from class, Father, forgive. The covetous desires of people and nations to possess what is not their own, Father, forgive. The greed which exploits the work of human hands and lays waste the earth. Our envy of the welfare and happiness of others. Our indifference to the plight of the imprisoned, the homeless, the refugee. The lust which dishonors the bodies of men, women, and children. The pride which leads us to trust in ourselves and not in God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ, forgave you. Amen.